Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. As many, if not most of you know, I have two small boys. Tavin is 5, and Archer is almost 2. In 10 days, he'll be 2 years old. And they love each other dearly. They really do. They actually get along really well. I understand I have a long time to see if that maintains, but at least for now, it's starting out well. They play pretty well together. They always want to be around each other, and they get upset if they get separated for too long. They share a bedroom. And when Archer started teething, and he was crying at night, I thought something nice I could do would be to separate them. And then they'd both be able to sleep, kind of. And they were furious about it. I mean, I understood that Archer was upset that Big Brother was leaving the room, but Tavin was upset. I have to be by Archer. It was kind of cute, I thought. We have a baby monitor in the room, like a lot of people do. And so in other places of the house, we can hear what's going on in the bedroom. And at night, we'll hear music over the monitor. Well, part of that is because we have the radio on. We have some music playing for them. But part of it is also because Tavin will be singing songs to Archer at night to kind of keep him calm and stuff. It's really sweet. And sometimes it's something off the radio, and sometimes it's something that he's just made up. But they both seem really happy with it, so that's good. But like any brothers, they don't always get along. They bicker. Sometimes they bicker a lot. You know, Tavin's in that age now where he's very obsessed with whether or not things are fair. And fairness to him means that things are equal. That's what fairness is. If you have one, I must have one. And it needs to be the exact same size or bigger. That would be fair. And if it doesn't happen that way, he's very quick to tell us, you know, that's not fair, that's not fair. And Archer, he does this thing that we call laser eyes. Tavin's really into superheroes, and so he was practicing being Superman, and he would do this thing where he would go, psh! That was his like heat vision thing, like Superman. And Archer, the little one, has picked that up, and now he uses that to express his displeasure. So if he gets mad at us, we'll hear him, we'll see him look at us and be like, brr, psh. Did you get laser-eyed today? Yeah, twice. Yeah, me too. We'll hear that over the monitor at night too sometimes. They're really good friends in many ways, and yet they also can be rivals. The disciples of Christ loved each other dearly. They were like brothers. They would, in many cases, spend the rest of their lives working alongside each other. These were men who had left everything behind to follow Jesus. They loved each other dearly. And yet, sometimes they were rivals. You had James and John asking Jesus, can we sit at your left and right side? Remember that part in the story? Didn't go over so well with the other disciples. They got kind of mad. You have Judas. Remember how mad Judas got when that woman came and anointed Jesus? Questioning her motives. That's ironic, really, when you think about it. Judas is like, why? You're not doing the right thing. Thanks, Judas. Gonna take your opinion on that one. Did you hear the rivalry in today's reading? It's kind of subtle. The one between the beloved disciple and Peter. We talked a little bit about the beloved disciple last week, but if you want to hear that, you can go online to the website and you can hear the sermon there. But did you hear the rivalry today? It's so silly. It's so petty. It's so utterly human. It's delightful. Let me read it to you again. And I'll change the way I read it just so it's a little more clear, okay? Then Peter and the beloved disciple set out for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He bent down to look in, and he saw the linen wrappings, but he didn't go in. Then Peter came, following the other disciple, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linens. Then the other disciple, the one who reached the tomb first, he also went in, and he saw, and he believed. As a reader, as a hearer of the gospel, is there any part of you that cares at all which disciple reached the tomb first? I mean, stop and think about that. Really? The two of them were running together, but somehow the other disciple got there first. Make sure you know that. And don't forget that when Peter showed up, he was the one who was following the other disciple. He was there second. And when that other disciple got there and he went into the tomb, don't forget, he's the one who got there first. In the space of four verses, John makes three references to make sure we know the order in which they arrived. That the beloved disciple was the first one. But Peter was there too. But just so you remember, the beloved disciple, he got there first. It's so petty. It's so silly. We're in the middle of the miracle of the resurrection, and John is making sure that we know the order in which they arrived. Why? Why would that have made it not just into the Bible, but why would that have been passed down for so long? Well, a lot of people would say this because if you go back to the early days of the church, there was some rivalry between the beloved disciple and Peter, the people who followed them after the time of Christ. Okay? That they had some differences of opinion on the best way for the church to go forward, or what we would call the church today. And so an artifact of that has kind of showed up here in this telling of the gospel, that John, in writing this, as someone who was more aligned with the beloved disciple, wants to make sure we know that at the resurrection, he got there first. Just so you know. Peter's important, but understand that the beloved disciple got there first. So silly. It's the kind of stupid one-upmanship that shows up in humanity all the time. We're really good at that sort of thing. I've got this. It's better than what you've got. You know what I'm talking about. You see this all the time. Like people, they get competitive about jobs. They get competitive about cars. They get competitive about relationships. Looking at what you have, and then looking at what someone else has, and making sure that yours is just a little better, or a little more pronounced, or a little more popular, a little more whatever. And it even happens in the church. Sometimes it especially happens in the church. Did you know that I know other pastors? Ah, you're waking up. Good. I do. I know a lot of other pastors. It's kind of an occupational hazard. I run into many of them. Some of them, like Pastor Kim over here, we get along very well. You know what one of the most common questions that a pastor will ask another pastor when they meet each other for the first time is? How many do you worship? Now, the way the question is phrased, I find, pardon me, completely asinine and borderline blasphemous, because it's almost always phrased that way. How many do you worship? And my immediate thought is always to be a little flippant and be like, I worship one. Maybe kind of a three-in-one. How about you? But that's not what they mean. They mean how many show up to your church on a Sunday morning. And it's like the first question. Always, well, not always, but most of the time. Have you ever been asked that? Pastor Kim is nodding. It happens all the time. Why? Is it trying to suss each other out, figure out, you know, how they measure up to one another? And that's a nice, blunt, object way of making that kind of decision. How many show up to listen to you? Well, I have this many who show up to listen to me. I must be better. It's the pastors. Spiritual leaders. I should say spiritual leaders in giant air quotes when I say it for that. That's ridiculous. It happens in other ways too. Without trying to offend anyone, I'll be honest with you, I've never been a big fan of plaques on things. A while back, my class in seminary, for our graduation gift to the school when we graduated, we renovated the guest rooms that people would stay in. So we did, you know, we did some basic demo, nothing major, a lot of painting, new furniture, stuff like that. And when we did it, some of the people in the administrative offices, they wanted to know if we wanted to put a plaque up on the door that said, you know, renovated by the class of 2009. And we all said, no. Why would we want to do that? And they said, because then everyone will know that you did it. I said, we didn't do it so everyone would know that we did it. We did it because it needed to be done. And if you put that stupid plaque up there, then no one's ever going to want to fix it up again down the road. Because they're going to be like, oh, well, we can't offend the class of 2009. Plaques show up on offering plates. They show up on baptismal fonts. I get it. Don't get me wrong. I understand we want to honor people. And that's a good thing. But I've been in churches where family names have been incorporated into the stained glass windows. Where there's this beautiful stained glass window, you know, a depiction of the risen Jesus or something suitably godly like that. And then right below in beautiful ornate stained glass you see presented by the Johnson family. Really? It just seems kind of tacky. Believe it or not, I've been in churches where there's actually been plaques on pews. Like real name tags on the pews. Wow! I mean, people joke about, like, this is my pew, this is where I always sit. Some of you, I look out there, you really are sitting where you always sit. I get that. A lifelong church person myself. But a plaque? Really? That's just it. But it's so important to us to carve out that section to say, this is mine. This is mine. That's what we do. We carve out these parts of it. We say, this piece of territory belongs to me. Or this is to honor the people who I love. This is our favored ones. Is that really what this was all about? Is that what Christ died on a cross for? Is that what he wanted for us? I don't think so. One of the common adjustments that the congregation that we've been making over the last few years has been learning how to live with all of these other groups that operate out of this space. Because there's a lot now. I think many of you know we're around 30, which is crazy. I know because I do the calendar. But it can be hard to share space with groups like that. And every once in a while, I get these little inklings. I hear people say things, or I hear about people saying things. Like, that's more accurate. No one ever says it to me. I always hear it through the grapevine. You know, things like, it just doesn't feel like this place belongs to us anymore. You know, it doesn't feel like it's ours anymore. It shouldn't. It shouldn't feel like it belongs to us in the sense that it belongs to God. This is God's house. That's what Bethel means, house of God. I think it's awesome that we're treating it that way. The ministry of this place is founded on the love of God poured out in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why y'all are here this morning. That's what this is all about. It's not about plaques. It's not about favored pews. It's not about how many people show up at this service or the next service, or how many people show up at this church or the church down the street. It's about the love of God poured out in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what's really cool? We have been entrusted by God to spread that story. Think about that. We have actually been blessed by God to be a part of that ministry. We have been blessed to share that good news with others, to live that good news with others. That's a miracle. That's such a joy. You know, it said in the gospel today that the beloved disciple looked in the empty tomb and he saw and he believed. That he was the first to get to see and believe in that way. Well, I tell you what. For the sake of good old human rivalry and competition, we get to be the first to do that here. We get to be the first, if that matters to you at all, the first to see the way in which God is working through this ridiculous collaboration of groups, the ways in which God's Spirit is showing up in the lives of the people who walk through this door each and every day of the week. And we've been blessed by God to see it and to live it and to tell others about it. Let us pray. Holy and gracious and loving God, you move in so many ways through this world. And we give you thanks for what you're doing here. We thank you for our relationship with the other five churches who minister from here. We thank you for the creative ways in which you are expressing yourself. We thank you for the passion and the faithfulness of people who have been here for years. We thank you for the joy and life of people who have only just begun to show up. We ask you to continue to guide us, to be with us always, and to help us to see and live and experience the ways in which we may be a part of your Son's glory, the ways in which we may tell your story of love and life. We pray all of these things, trusting in your holy and risen name. Amen.